I guess the children can go. Just a reminder, as you're going back to your seats, we're still taking food for the Hoops for Him share table. And you can bring it in all week if you need to do that. Kristen, and the cast, good. There you go. Good job. All righty. Now the ushers can come. I forgot. This morning, I'm going to try and fulfill a promise that I made back when we were looking at the Sermon on the Mount and we skipped the Lord's Prayer. So we're going to take a look at it. I know it's called the Lord's Prayer, but really, it's the disciples' prayer. It's our prayer. So we're going to take a look at that this morning. Now, there is something that's continually running through our mind, and I think it's a little bit of a theme, and Dan brought it up. And I'm going to go into teacher mode here and review a little. If we looked at the Matthew 5 through 7, we see that in the teachings of Jesus, he says that the kingdom of heaven is open to everyone, regardless of circumstances, regardless of condition. It's open to everyone. And then we see that Jesus teaches that we can live a life free. And that's another thing we need to remember about the gospel, and something we may need to change in the way we present the gospel, because many people view the gospel as a negative by looking at all the things they cannot do. Well, we need to change that. The gospel is a positive thing because it tells us all the things we can do. We can live free from anger. We can live free from condemnation. We can live free from fear and worry. And Jesus says that we can live and look like Him. Now, the question, do we really believe it? Do we embrace it? Is it relative? Is God relative to our lives on a daily basis? That's the key. That God and Jesus make a difference in my life on a daily basis. You see, and this is a historical teaching point, If you take out a dollar bill right now, it says on there, "In God we trust." And when we pledge allegiance to the United States, we say one nation, and we add the phrase, "under God." Now, let me give you a historical thought here. Those two items were added to our money and to the pledge in the 1950s by the Eisenhower administration because of them godless communists. Today, the question is, and this is the question you have to face, I have to face it, and when we go to present the gospel to others, in some way, shape, or form, we have to make Jesus relevant to their daily lives. Because if it isn't, who cares? It's easy to engrave the name of God on our money. It's easy to put Him in a phrase after one nation. But God doesn't want to be engraved on our money. He wants His name written on our hearts. And the first step is God relevant to us today on a daily basis. We have to develop a relationship with people so that we can get to the point of asking them that question. Is God relevant to you today? You don't ask that cold turkey. You develop a relationship to make that type of a request, because that's a pretty serious question. Now, in and of and as we look at prayer, I want you to keep in mind always the art of the request. We've already talked a little bit about this when we looked at Matthew 5 through 7, but I want to remind you. This is in Matthew 7:7. "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you." Everyone thinks that that deals with prayer first. Well, no, it deals with our relationship with everyone else first. We need to change, and this is a cultural change as well. Everything we do as a community of Jesus should be based on the request. Because when I make a request of you, or you make a request of me, it puts us on equal footing. Because you can say yes or you can say no. But what that does is start a conversation, possibly about my request. Now, if you say no, the reason you say no often is unknown to me because I don't know your whole backstory. I don't know all the circumstances of your life. So that's okay. See, that's where we have to come. That's where we have to get. That if I say no to you, it's okay. And if you say no to me, it's okay. I don't take it personal. Because a lot of times we do. But if it's all done in the art of the request, well, maybe, and Jesus says to do this, maybe I'll seek. Well, what am I seeking? Well, I'm seeking to understand why you said no. That starts a conversation. That puts you on equal footing. That is the way it should be done. And it's not just here in the church. This is also something to be done in our families. This is something to be done at our workplaces. In all of our relationships. Should be based on the art of the request, because that puts us on equal footing and that opens up a conversation. When I make a demand of you, I put you a notch lower than I am. If I make a request, we are on equal footing. We are on equal grounds. And when we pray, we're actually just taking that request to a different person. We're taking it to God. Nothing is too big. Nothing is too small when you make this request. It's a joyful way of living. Because it takes really, once I've made the request, it takes the pressure off of me. When I make the request to God, it becomes His problem. It's a good thing. Now, another thing to remember here. When we pray, I'm taking something to God that is something I'm interested in. It's a mutual concern. I might be praying about family. I might be praying about community, our church. When I pray for you, there are always three people involved. When I pray for another person, there are three people involved. When you pray for another person, when you pray, and think of this, when you pray for another person to change, there are always three people involved. You're making the prayer. God says, yes, I'll answer that prayer. But the third person says, no, he won't. Now, that's a possibility. But the third person might say, yes, he will. You see, there's always three. So when we get impatient, God's not answering my prayer. Well, of course he is. The other person just hasn't responded yet. You have to think about that. That person has a will too, you know. But here's the thing to remember. Intercessory prayer is the seeking. You don't make the prayer and just stop. If the person doesn't respond, keep praying. Maybe, eventually. But still, it rests in God's hands and that person. There's always three when you're dealing with human beings. All right, and let's take a look at this. I suppose there's one more point I should make. What happens when we don't get what we ask for? Well, now think of this. Let's say my daughter Lillian, my granddaughter Lillian, comes to me and says, Grandpa, I want to drive the car. Now Lillian is 7. So it's probably not in her best interests to drive the car. Now, eventually, I would, with her mother's permission, I would grant that request. Eventually. So, now think of this. Sometimes if I ask a person to do something for me, they may say no because they have a little broader picture of what I'm asking for than I do. I have a little broader picture of what my granddaughter is asking for than she does. Basically, my insurance payments. It's the same way with God. God has a little bit bigger picture of things than we do. And sometimes God will not grant our request because it's not good for us. And he knows it. Or maybe we're asking we're asking out of our insecurities. Remember, our prayer life is just like our life with other people. It's all based on a request. If we make the request of God, we're saying God can say yes or no because that's his privilege. I think C.S. Lewis, and I'll give you a quote here. C.S. Lewis said, God has retained discretionary power of granting or refusing prayer requests because what we request can hurt us. Some things are under my control. The other things are requests. All righty. Now let's get to the point here. We're looking at Matthew 6, and we're looking at verses 9 through 13. And then we're going to break it up. So this is Jesus speaking, and he says, this then is how you should pray. Remember, he has already gone through and told us how not to pray. Because you don't want to manipulate people with your prayers in a sense that, you know, you stand up before them and, you know, do these things that look good. So he says, this is how you are to pray. And always keep this in mind. This is a pattern. You don't necessarily have to repeat this word for word. It's a pattern. It's a model. So he starts out, our Father in heaven. When you start a conversation with anyone, do you just say, hey, you? I mean, when I don't do that to my wife ever. Hey, you! No. If I'm going to engage someone in a conversation, I'm going to direct my conversation to them by saying, "Luann." Usually that means I need a towel because I got in the shower without it. Forgot it. So if I'm going to start a conversation with someone, I'm going to say, "Mike." I'm just not going to start out saying, "Hey, you." God wants to be addressed. That's just simple common courtesy. Now, Jesus says, "Father." God has a personal name. We're just not aware of what it actually sounds like because the Hebrews stopped using it so long ago. So, Jehovah is about as close as we can come to it. So it's okay to use God's personal name. But Father is a good thing too because that implies family. My Father, who is in the heavens all around me. So it's okay to use God's name in this sense. Actually, you know, the Old Testament says don't use the Lord's name in vain. Well, there's a couple ways to do that. There's one way, I mean, we can swear. And I think that's what everybody thinks that means. We use God's name in vain every time we say we are God's people, but we don't act like it. That's using God's name in vain. If I try to impress you by using God's name to get you to do something, that's using God's name in vain. So there's a couple ways to do that. So it's okay to use God's personal name. In the heavens all around us, basically, don't get the thought that God is in some faraway place past Mars. God's heavens are all around us. They are here and now. Right here, right next to you. We are to enter it today. They are at hand, not some far off place. So it takes place to a Father who is near us. Hallowed be your name. We honor God's name. And again, we honor it in a respectful and a unique way, but the real way to honor God's name is through our actions. Now think of this. You know, I have a pretty simple last name. Jones. A lot of people take a lot of time and spend a lot of money to find out what all that means. You know, they do genealogy and they find out, you know, the crest and everything. Jones. I don't know, Welsh, Irish, Scotch, English, I think. And I have no idea what the crest would look like. Maybe a educator. I don't know. But I'll be honest with you. My earthly father has implanted within me the idea that I respect that name to the point that I will do nothing to dishonor him. Now, hopefully, God has implanted within us that we will do nothing that dishonors his name. Now think of this, because it happens from time to time in our world, where people say one thing and do another, and in doing so, drag God's name through the mud. So, we hallow God's name, we honor it as disciples of Jesus. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is a good one. We're going to spend a little time with this one. What in the world is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God? Jesus has at least 10 parables that deal with the kingdom. He calls it a pearl, a field of great price, all kinds of things. What in the world is it? Any king's kingdom here on earth, any king's kingdom is the place of his effective will. It's where that king's word is carried out. Now, God created all of us with a kingdom. My kingdom exists where my will is carried out. We all have one. God created us. Matter of fact, if you take a kingdom away from a human being, you dehumanize them. People in prison, slaves, anyone who does not have their own kingdom has had everything that God ever made for them stripped away from them. Now, we each have one. So God has a kingdom. God's kingdom is the range of His effective will. Now in nature, in the kingdom of the heavens all around us, that effective will is unlimited. Nothing blocks it. Nothing stops it. Gravity is in place. For every motion, there's an equal and opposite motion. Objects in motion tend to stay in motion. All those good national laws or natural laws that Newton came up with. Nothing stops those. Animals behave usually as they behave, unless we train them. But in nature, God's will prevails. However, in the world, God, for His purpose, has allowed other kingdoms to operate outside of His will. But they are still kingdoms. And my friends, we bounce into them every day. Now think of this one. When the range of my effective will is stopped, I can react with anger and frustration because my expectations are not being fulfilled. Do you see that? So if I come, see, this is why we have to do this in the art of the request. Because if I come to you and you block my will for something, my reaction is usually Peter's action. You remember what Peter did when they came for Jesus in the garden? That's right, he drew out a sword and cut off somebody's ear. Well, when you block my effective will, that's what I feel like doing. Sometimes, not all the time, because I hope Jesus would help me. But see, that's what happens when it's a demand and not a request. When my will gets blocked, and I'll tell you, in Hoops for Him, the referees did a great job. Kyle was the referee. Kyle did a great job this week because he did not block my effective will, and I didn't say anything to him. It was good. It really was. Now, think of this. Think of this. Here are all these people that you're around every day, and our effective wills are bouncing off of each other. It's like a bag of marbles. Boom, bang. Glass marbles, and they make a lot of noise. I wonder if God sits up in heaven saying, oh, man, God wants us to be grapes. Under the art of the request, God wants us to be grapes. You know what happens when a bag of grapes bounces together? Creates grape juice. And it does smell pretty good. It can create other things, but I'll stick with grape juice for now. It blends it together. You see, a church, my friends, should be a bag of grapes. And we get all blended together and juicy. And you know what happens to that juice? It gets poured out on everybody else. So that we can make our request. Is God relevant in your life? Now, when we're doing this, because we need to remember, not everybody makes God relevant in their lives. So, schools, political organizations, political systems, economic systems, cultural systems, they all have their own kingdom. And when Jesus tells us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in the heavens," He is looking to expand His will in our kingdom so that it splashes over onto everybody else's kingdom. Look, marbles and grapes. What do you want to be hit with? I want juice. God wants juice splashing out on those people in those other kingdoms where His will is not effective. Marbles hurt. Juice just stains a little bit. So we're praying that God will be relevant in my life, and because of that, God will be relevant in the lives of others. As we develop relationships to get to the point where we can make the request. Give us this day our daily bread. Only on a daily basis. Really, what this prayer is all about, it's twofold. God has created us with certain skills. So, part of the prayer is, Lord, help me to use my skills to provide this daily bread. I mean, that's how God has set us up. He set me up to do this. However, Paul says, if there are widows and orphans in your church who can't be taken care of, you do it. So I'm also praying because I or you may be the answer to that prayer. Do you see? If somebody's praying for their daily bread, we may be the answer to that. When someone prays for a miracle, you know, you see someone stuck in the snow, and you pray, Lord, help dig them out. Maybe you should help dig them out. Maybe you're the answer. Maybe we are the answer to the prayer. Because really, what we're praying there is, help me not to worry about it. Help me not to be anxious about it. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lord, be merciful to me. Have pity on me. And really, that is another part of our life in our community of the request. We are to have mercy on each other. Mercy is, I will not inflict pain on another person because of the pain they have inflicted on me. Now, the government might, but I won't. So the same mercy that God shows me, I'm going to show to everyone else. Ah, it's easier said than done, isn't it? Because there are some people I want to cut off their ears because they block my will. But that's not what this is about. See, this is a cultural shift. How relevant is God in our lives, really? Is it just a name on the money? Or can we do this with God's help? And that's part of the prayer too. Lord, help me to forgive. Because I need the help in some cases to forgive and to be merciful. So all of our relationships should be defined this way. Mercy. Have pity on me, and I'm going to have pity on others. I'm going to have mercy on others. And part of the mercy is the request that we have. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This may not be so much a temptation to sin. This is also a prayer for mercy. When I face tough times in my life, or when you face tough times in your life, when you face the trials and the tribulations that come with life and the life circumstances, the temptation really here is to give it all up, to let go of faith, to let go of hope. See, the temptation here is not a temptation to sin, although that is a trial. The temptation here is to get angry at the one we hold responsible. It's a prayer for mercy, Lord, because I can't handle much. When good things happen to good people, we're all thumbs up. When bad things happen to good people, we start to question. This is a prayer to answer those questions. Jesus did not fix Peter. When Peter said, "I will never betray you," Jesus didn't fix him so that he couldn't betray him. Jesus said, "Peter, I have prayed that your faith will hold." And that's really the prayer here. I am praying that my faith, Lord, help my faith to hold. Maybe this is a good time to share this with you. Maybe this will help you out a little bit. It always brings me to my knees. I've never experienced anything like it before or since. When Scott was diagnosed with brain cancer, when they told us, first of all, it was a benign tumor, and then they got in there and saw that it wasn't, I wanted to cut off somebody's ear. Because my expectations had not been met. The treatments worked for a while. And then the cancer came roaring back unmercifully. Now I like to take walks. I walk most every day. And I'll be honest with you. When I took my walk some of those days, I yelled at the Creator. I mean, I yelled at him in anger. You've never seen me in anger. I yelled at him because I held him accountable. This wasn't meeting my expectations. This wasn't supposed to happen to my family, to my daughters and granddaughters. And as I watched him go from a virile, strapping young man, and as I watched what it did to my granddaughters and daughter, I got mad at God. And then one day on my walk, when I was venting, I had this impression, this kind of a peaceful impression. A hand reached down and touched me on the shoulder. And as I looked at the hand, it went up to a body on the cross. And it said, "If I take Scott home, will you still love me?" All our prayers don't get answered the way we want them. So the great question is, and always will be, do you love me? Is God relevant in our lives to the point where we can say, though he would slay me, yet will I trust him? Now, my heart hasn't completely healed. As you can see, it's still got a little stitching that needs to be done. But I am here to tell you today, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that today? Is that an effective part of your life today? Is Jesus relevant to you today? If so, we have the responsibility to develop relationships with other people and ask them that question. Is God relevant to you today? That is the church. We are a spiritual hospital. People should be pouring in here. And they are on Friday and Saturday. We need to enable God to be relevant in the lives of other people through the request, through the seeking and being grapes so that we splash all over them. My friends, the doors are open. We can do this with the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can be disciples and make people relevant and make God relevant in their lives, one person at a time. Let's stand. Now I'm going to pray this Lord's Prayer in a little different way, but it's basically the same. And we're going to use that as our dismissal. Dear Father, always near us, may your name be treasured and loved. May your rule be completed in us. May your will be done here on earth, just the way it is done in the heavens. Give us today the things we need for today, and forgive us our sins and impositions on you, as we forgive all those who in any way may offend us. Please do not put us to the test. Deliver us from everything bad, because you are the one in charge. You have all the power and the glory. It's all yours forever, which is just the way we like it. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his countenance to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen. Yeah.